John chapter 14, and some very familiar words from John 14 and 1 to 3. We are continuing our foundation series, and we're looking now toward the future and what God has in store for us in the future. And this morning we're going to talk about heaven. Next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we're going to talk about hell. Not a subject I really like to preach about, I must confess that. But if it's in the Bible, then I must preach it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, because he came to die so that nobody need go there. And so next Sunday, we have to consider that subject. And then, God willing, Sunday after that, we should be looking at the almost the completely neglected chapter of Christian doctrine, the new heaven and the new earth. The last chapter. So I hope you'll be here. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, I doubt if I've ever attended a Christian funeral, but that this passage of our Lord's words has not been read. Of course, it refers to heaven. My Father's house, he said. He's going there. His Father's house, heaven. He says that it has, in the NIV translation, many rooms. The word in the Greek, mone, means living places. We got the word monastery from it, because they felt, well, this was a living place where men and women of God might live. And that's what Jesus says there is in his Father's house. The King James, that we're all so familiar with, has mansions. Mansions. That comes from the Latin Vulgate. Mansiones. Resting places. And that's what has come down to many of us. We wonder whether we'll have a mansion like the White House. Or I wonder if my mansion will be what else is there? Mount Vernon. Or we go see Monticello and say, well, I'll have a mansion like that. Well, I have news to you. All you're going to get is a condominium. Because if you look carefully, what Jesus says is, in my Father's house. I know it's a picture, but nevertheless, let's stick with the picture. He says, well, home, heaven, where I'm going and from where I came is, if you like a house. My Father's house. And you may be worrying, will there be room for me? Don't worry. He says, there's a place, a resting place, there's a room, there's an apartment, there's a condo for each of you. We're all going to be together again soon. And although we're all going to live in one place, there's going to be a special place for each of you. That's the picture. And yet we don't talk about heaven so much, do we? Even near the end sometimes, when something's coming near the end, we try to avoid it. I read of a lady, and the pastor had gone to see her. Her husband was very ill, in fact, dying. They lived in a two-story house. He was upstairs in the bedroom, and the pastor came to visit. And as they were about to go upstairs, the wife said to the pastor, now, pastor, don't say anything morbid or depressing, will you, to my husband? So he said, well, of course not. What did you have in mind? She said, well, don't talk about heaven, will you? Well, that's what some people think. It's a depressing, morbid subject. I hope by the time I'm finished, you won't think it's a depressing and a morbid subject, but a most wonderful subject that Christian people should talk about and look forward to and never be ashamed of. Maybe we don't really believe it. You know, there are a lot of people who say they believe things, but their life and their conversation and so on belies that. There are people who say that to give to God is the greatest investment that you can ever make with your giving, but if you were to see what they put in the offering plate, you'd think, well, they don't really believe that. There are people who say, well, God only works in answer to prayer, and prayer is what we do to move the hand that rules the world, but they never pray, so they don't really believe it. They say it, but they don't believe it. 71% of Americans say they believe in life after death, but they're not making any preparation for it or thinking about it. They make preparation for retirement, take out their IRAs and their CDs and all the rest of it, but then when it comes to what preparation have you made for the future after death, none at all. So they don't really believe it, and that's why they don't talk about it. Of course, it's the scientific secular age, and heaven and life beyond seems to be outside the realm of science, and therefore maybe we don't want to talk about that. And also, of course, we're, most of us, very affluent and free. We seem to have it all, so why should we look forward to heaven? Slaves of 100 or so years ago, they used to talk about heaven. And they used to sing about heaven. If we want some good songs about heaven, we sometimes go back to their spirituals because they couldn't wait to get there. Pastors don't preach it. Or at least some don't. Maybe many don't. So it isn't the pew's fault. It's the pastor's fault because they have taken to preaching only what the people want to hear, and the people want to hear about problems or prophecies. We want to be scratched where we itch. What do you have to say to me, Pastor, about my problems in the workplace and how to deal with them? Or how to live with my family, or how to deal with my husband or wife? Tell me something about that. Tell me how to deal with myself. Give me some help about my inner confusion or my depression or my fears or my loneliness. But don't talk about doctrine and don't talk about heaven, because it sort of doesn't relate to me at all on a Monday. And that's why I've come to church. And so that's all that some pastors ever do preach. Dealing with problems. Now the Bible deals with every problem that you could ever face. But we have to deal with the whole Bible. And others just preach prophecies. Of course, the Bible has a lot of prophecies, and some prophetic preachers have had a field day recently with the Middle East. Is this all going to lead to Armageddon? Where does it fit into Gog and Magog and all the rest of it? But that's still this life and this world, isn't it? Sometimes I think it's almost like an evangelical astrology. But it doesn't talk about the next world and heaven. Of course, one reason we don't talk about it so much is because the Bible doesn't give a great deal of detail. As I'm going to show you, the Bible has many references about heaven, but not too many descriptions. And even the ones that there are often in symbolic language. And the Apostle Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And there's another reason. Do you know that even for the Christian, death is an enemy? Now the sting of death has been drawn by our Savior when he conquered death on the cross. And so that we shouldn't fear dying, it is the gateway to glory. But it's still an enemy, because it says that when he comes again and he abolishes every enemy and treads them all down under his feet, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. There will be no more death. And God has put within us a kind of an instinct to cling to this life, because he wants us to do the work that he has put us in this world to do, and not to want to go home too soon. And so we have this kind of survival instinct. There was an old jibe that said, some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. I suppose it's possible. But I just want to say something about that. Listen to me now, please. I've met a lot of people who were not much earthly use, but they were not heavenly minded. They were very earthly minded, very worldly minded. But the people, at any rate, that I have met who have been very heavenly minded have been the most earthly use. It seems to work that way. When a man or a woman sets his affections on things above and knows he's marching to Zion and knows that this world is not really his home, he's just passing through, that his inheritance is in heaven, it seems to make him all the more useful for the kingdom of God down here on earth. And he's willing to labor, not just for himself, but for the master from the dawn to setting sun. But we don't talk about it so much as we should. But we've got to get these things in balance, and we're going to say some things that the Bible says about heaven. And the first is this, that it is of great importance. It's not an afterthought in biblical theology or a little bit extra tacked on to the gospel. It seems that some preachers seem to say that the great thing is this life, and that Christ has come to make us happy and healthy, wise and wealthy. And oh, there's a little bonus as well. When you die, you go to heaven. Kind of afterthought. No. The forethought in the Bible is that Jesus Christ came from heaven and in a way went to hell because he took all the pains of hell and all the wrath of God upon himself so that we might go to heaven and be with him. That's what it's all about. The blessings of this life are the bonus. If you have your Bible with you, look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you a remarkable verse that's so easy to miss. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Whilst you're finding it, let me tell you that it's wrong to say, even if there was no heaven, it's worth it to be a Christian. The Bible never says that. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this, if only, verse 19, for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Of all men, most miserable. Now you think of all the pitiable groups that there are in the world, that deserve our care and deserve our sympathy and deserve our prayers and our actions. The sick, the dying, the homeless, the hungry, the stateless, the divorced, the deserted, the fallen. All the pitiable groups in the world. And Paul says, if there's no heaven, if after all that we have suffered and what it's cost us to follow Christ and bear the cross, there is no afterlife, there's no reward, there's no heaven, we are the most pitiable group of people on the face of the earth. So you see how important it is. The focal point of the gospel is not this life, but the next life. Doesn't mean this life is unimportant. But it is nevertheless, says the Bible, like a brief puff of wind, here today, gone tomorrow, like a flower that blooms and has his moment in the sun and sheds his fragrance for the glory of God, but then is gone. And what really matters in the end, is not how many degrees did you get, or how much money did you make, or who had the most possessions, but is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life that you know when the call comes, you're going home to glory. Remember, my wife and I were in Spain once and we saw a beautiful painting by El Greco. And it depicted a very, very wealthy lord of years ago who had hundreds, if not thousands, of servants, riches, jewels, robes, wardrobe, lands, everything. But he had died. El Greco had depicted his ascent to heaven to meet his maker, and there was the maker waiting for him, the angels waiting for him, and he was going, as it were, through the air, stark naked. And all that he had owned, and all that he had lived for, and all that he had possessed, and all his wealth and all his power, all fallen away behind him, piled up, and he was going naked to God. And then, what matters is, do you have your name written in heaven? That's where the focus point is in the gospel. Speaks of our inheritance, and that even the Holy Spirit is an earnest, a deposit, a first down payment of the inheritance that we're going to have that Christ has bought for us. That's the first thing. It's great importance. Second, it says that heaven is God's home. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, I know God is spirit and God is everywhere, but clearly, whether we can understand it or fathom it or not, there is a place, and heaven is as much a place as New York or Washington are places. In fact, more so, because heaven is eternal and permanent, and man's cities are temporary. Heaven is a place, and it's the headquarters of God. Angels are there, and they have bodies. They even have names. Jesus is there in the body, and the redeemed are there. And with what kind of bodies, we'll discuss in a couple of weeks when we talk about the new heaven and the new earth. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Jesus taught us to pray, and so we did. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heaven in the Bible is sometimes used, the word heaven is sometimes used of the sky, where the clouds and the birds are. Sometimes used of space, or the firmament, where the stars and the planets are. But frequently it's used of God's home. Jesus came from there. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven. Jesus returned there. The Bible says he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. It's not just a state of mind. It's not just an abstract thought. It is a place. Where is it? I don't know. Sometimes when I've had question and answer sessions, I used to do this in high schools and colleges one time, you know, this would be a question. Well, where is it? How many miles is it? How many light years is it? Can you locate it in this particular Milky Way or something? I don't know. It's not for me to know. I'll know when I'm there, perhaps, where it is. I have no problem with that. I remember a high school student once saying to me, Mr. Kilbride, do you think when Jesus ascended that he traveled at the speed of light? And if so, after 2,000 years, how far will he be on his way to heaven, wherever it is? Ha ha ha. And I said to him, son, Jesus did not travel at the speed of light. He traveled at the speed of thought. Thought! And there's a sense in which even you and I can travel at the speed of thought. I've never been to Atlanta before. But now, if you say to me, Atlanta, there's a sense in which I'm there, instantly, in my mind. Now, I can only be in one place bodily, but I can be there in my mind. I could say things to you, and it would immediately conjure up a picture. You're there. Things in our past that have happened to us, we're there. And Jesus had the abilities when he rose from the dead. We talk about this when we talk about the new body and the resurrection body, but he had the ability. I have no problem. Jesus went home to heaven at the speed of thought. Heaven then is of great importance, and it is God's home. Thirdly, and this is very relevant to you and I, believers go there when they die. Believers go there when they die. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, I know that that verse, that phrase is often used of the second coming, and the Bible does teach that Jesus is coming again. But when he comes again, this is going to surprise a lot of people, I know. He isn't going to come and take us to heaven. He's going to come bringing heaven with him. And if you've never heard that before, make sure you're here 2 weeks from now. Because we're going to talk about it. When Jesus comes with all the holy angels and all the redeemed, and we're caught up, what the theologians call the rapture, to meet him in the air and escort him to the world, he's bringing heaven with him, the second coming. It's when we die that we go home to heaven. And it may be, therefore, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, that when Jesus says, I will come back, in this particular text, he's referring to himself coming in the Holy Spirit, because in these discourses in the Last Supper, John 13 through 17, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, and that I will go, but I am coming to you, and I will be with you, and I will be in you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, which is Jesus in the heart, he takes a hold of us and he says, I've got you secure, I've given you eternal life, you will never perish, and I'm going to guard you and keep you, and I'm going to bring you safely home to glory, to heaven, to my Father's house. But what did he say to the thief dying beside him? Luke 23:43. Today you will be with me in paradise. Not in 1,000 years, 2,000 years, today. We're going to be somewhere together, you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:6, as long as we are at home in the body, says Paul, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, if you weren't instantly in the presence of Christ, how would it be to be at home with the Lord? How would it be to gain? If you've lived for Christ, and Christ has been with you by the Holy Spirit, and then you die, and somehow you're not with Christ in heaven, that wouldn't be to gain, would it? But Paul says, oh no, it's to gain. And then we have that wonderful passage in Revelation 7, which I don't have time to read or study. We again always read it, rightly so, when we're saying goodbye to a loved one who's gone on to home before us. Who are these in heaven? Who are these? They are they who came through the great tribulation and washed their robes white by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne and serve him day and night. We are strangers, we're aliens, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we're marching to Zion. And listen, there's no purgatory. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died for them all. He took them all away. I will never have to pay for any of them, because his sacrifice was complete and to the uttermost. There's no reincarnation. You're not going to come back as somebody else, and you've never been here as somebody else. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. But if we're in Christ, we fear no condemnation on the day of the judgment, because we've flown home to our Savior. You don't come back as someone else. That's man's own speculation, because he's made in the likeness and image of God, and because God has put eternity into his mind, and because he is incurably religious, because he's not a beast, he's made in the likeness and image of God, he makes up, if he doesn't find the true faith, and if he doesn't find the true truth, as Francis Schaeffer used to call it, then he makes up his own. Because he knows there's something about the human soul that doesn't cease to exist with the disintegration of the human body. There's no second chance. The decision you make about Jesus Christ will determine where you are 1,000 years from now. And I don't believe that our souls are asleep. I believe we are very conscious. We shall be more conscious that day when we go into heaven than we've ever been in the whole of our lives on earth. D.L. Moody said one day, you'll read in the Chicago newspapers, D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? He said, I will have never been more alive on that day. What will it be like in heaven? We all want to know. Well, the Bible sometimes speaks in negatives. There will be nothing sinful, nothing painful, nothing horrible, no anger, hate, prejudice, no injustice, no greed, malice, dishonesty, lying. Policemen and women will be there who have been saved, but they'll have to find a new job because there won't be any crime and there won't be any need for locks on doors. Doctors and nurses will be there who've been saved, but they'll have to find a new job because there won't be any disease. Undertakers will be there who've worked at that helpful work in this life, but they'll have to find a new job because there's no death, no crying, and no sorrow. Free of all the frustrations and the disappointments of this life, June and I in Atlanta, we went to see the gravesite memorial of Dr. Martin Luther King, and it said, free at last, praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. That's right, that's heaven. And then there are the positive things. It's a beautiful place. The Bible speaks in symbolic terms. It speaks of it as a city, streets paved with gold, beautiful, precious. Personally, I believe it's an image, but if you want to believe it literally, I'd rather you believed it literally than that you don't believe it. There is a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. And that will be the most beautiful city that you have ever seen. And there will be no going around any corner of that city and seeing anything that defileth. We talks about us having crowns because we're all royal. Talks about us playing musical instruments, particularly the harp, because it is an instrument associated with peace and tranquility and rest, and that's what it's like in heaven. One time when my wife and I were very exhausted in the ministry, some years ago, we hadn't had any kind of vacation for a long time, somebody kindly gave us a gift and said, go to Mallorca, Spanish island in the Mediterranean. Go there for a week. I'll pay the airfare and I'll pay for your hotel. And I was so tired and so exhausted that I didn't even think I could make the journey, you know, through the airport and all that business. But we were grateful and we went. We drove up the coast in this bus. We got into the hotel. And you know, we left behind in England all the rain and the grey skies and the clouds and the cold and also all the work and the stress and the strain. We got into this hotel and I said to the man on the desk at the check-in, may we possibly have a room that overlooks the sea? He said, all our rooms overlook the sea. Oh, thank you. Good, good. You know, we went up there. It was about the seventh floor and we walked in and the drapes were pulled across, as the maids often do when they've done the room, and we dropped our bags and we went over and we pulled back those huge curtains and drapes from these enormous windows, and we looked out on one of the most wonderful views that you ever could see in the whole of your life. A beautiful blue Mediterranean bay with the rocks going right down into the ocean and the pine trees, all weird and wonderful shapes that grow out of the hillside. And there was a little sandy beach and a restaurant out on a causeway. And there we were. And I'll tell you, I just started to cry. And June and I knelt down by that bed. And when we could get control of our emotions, we just thanked God for the benefactor. I apologized again, as I'm always doing, for being so irritable and hassled and saying I didn't want to come and everything. And here we were. It was like paradise. And that's what it's going to be, beloved, when you die. You may feel, well, I don't think I want to die because I'm a little afraid of what it's going to be like. And I understand that. God has put that within us. But don't worry, He'll come with His angels and take you safely over the river. And when you land and when you get there and you look out, you'll just say, this is the most beautiful place I've ever been to. Oh, it's so wonderful to be here. Beautiful experience. Whatever is the most wonderful experience you've ever had? A birthday, Christmas, a vacation? You just remember that and multiply it a million times, and that's what heaven is like. Most beautiful relationship. You see, in the end, isn't life really about relationships? It's not always where you are, it's who you're with. You see, what made all the difference to Mallorca was I was with the woman that I love more than life itself. And so really, any place to rest would have been wonderful. Whereas if I'd been all alone there, maybe it wouldn't have been so good. And that's what's going to make heaven so wonderful, is because of all the relationships. Sometimes people ask me, will we know each other in heaven? Of course we'll know each other in heaven. What was Jesus saying to his disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be too upset because I'm having to say goodbye. I'm going to come and be in you. But more than that, I'm going to bring you home, and then we'll see each other again and all be together again. Won't it be wonderful? So if you don't know each other, what's the point of that? And when Moses and Elijah met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew who they were. The angels even have names, that we're told, some of the higher angels. I know that the Bible says there's no marriage or giving in marriage. But you know why that is? Because marriage is God's answer to man's loneliness. But there's no loneliness in heaven. And marriage is given to us that we might be fruitful and multiply, but we don't do that in heaven. Once you're there, that's it. There are not going to be babies. There'll be babies in heaven, but we, you know what I'm saying. You see, we'll have a perfect relationship with everybody. There is a sense in which the marriage relationship, wonderful though it is, can also shut other people out. Nobody will be shut out of our love and our arms in heaven, including the one that we were married to. Because we'll have a perfect love and a perfect relationship with everybody. And we'll have eternity to enjoy it. But most of all, with the Savior, Jesus is there. Then shall we see His face and never, never sin. And from the riches of His grace drink endless pleasures in. We shall worship there. We shall fellowship there. We shall serve there. Not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. That doesn't excite anybody. Well, it doesn't excite me. We're going to serve Him with all the potential and all the abilities that He put into us when He created us that are frustrated in this life. They'll be fulfilled then. Are you looking forward to going home? I just want to end with that story again of George, because it always reminds me of this. Previous church, George was in his 80s, and his wife, also 80 years old, would get him out of bed every day, but it was a struggle. He would sit in the chair, dressed. He was a man of dignity. I would go and see him. One day, Kathleen telephoned me. It was my birthday. And very early in the morning, she called. She was the kind of person that would wish me a happy birthday and remember the day. But she said to me, Pastor George has gone. He's gone home. Oh, Kathleen, I said. She said, he's here beside me. I've just wakened up. And he's in bed here beside me, but he's dead. Kathleen, I said, I'll come right round. So I got in my car and I went round to the house, and she opened the door. I'd never seen this dignified, wonderful lady with all her hair down. I never knew it was so long, white hair. She always had it up. There she was still in her nightgown. And there through the door was George sitting up in bed, propped up in bed. But his life had gone to heaven. So I told her what we should do and who we should call and that kind of thing. And then a few days later, I learned from a neighbor a remarkable story. And the neighbor said this. You know, she said, a funny thing happened the day before George died. This was not a Christian neighbor. Well, I said, what? Well, she said, I was talking to George, and he said to me, I'm going home tomorrow. And I said to him, George, you are home. This is your home. And he said, no, because Kathleen was in the room but turned the other way. And he said to the neighbor, no, home. I'm going home tomorrow. And in the middle of the night, he was called home. You see, the Lord comes, and when it's time, he says, come home. Ye that are weary, come home. Are you ready? When your work on earth is done, to go through those golden gates and the Savior's waiting there to welcome you, and all those who've known you and loved you in life are all waiting there, what reunions they're going to be. Are you ready? You know, there's only one way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, make sure. Don't go to bed tonight. Don't go home even from this service unless you're sure. You have put your trust in Christ. You know him. You love him. You're looking forward to seeing him because he means everything to you. Our Father, we do thank you for the hope of glory. We thank you for this wonderful message of the gospel that you've given to us to proclaim, that death is not the end. There is a wonderful life beyond that, beyond our dreams. And as we lay before you here and face the trials and uncertainties and difficulties of this life, we long for home. Home, what a lovely word. We pray that none of us shall be missing from that gathering. In Jesus' name, amen.